deacon nomination form back with you tonight, and I hope that you'll have it open beside you, as well as opening your Bible up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the qualifications of deacons tonight. Really pretty straightforward and simple. This is kind of one of those, I shouldn't call it this, I guess, but kind of one of those housekeeping lessons that we need to be reminded of regularly. We're excited about the growth here at Woodland Oaks. We're in need of additional deacons, and we are looking forward to this process going well and smoothly, and soon having some additional deacons appointed for this congregation. There are a few prefacing remarks I'd like to make. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, it says, speaking of the deacons, they must first be tested. If there's nothing against them, then let them deacon, literally, or let them serve as deacons. The word that's used for tested here is a kind of a pregnant word. It has more meaning than what is on the surface. It means to be tested with an attitude toward approval. Now, it makes a difference of how you look at somebody and how you examine someone. You can examine someone with an attitude of disapproval, or you can examine someone with an attitude of approval. And so he's saying here that someone is to be tested, and your general demeanor in that process of testing is so that they will be approved. Now, it doesn't mean that there are people who do not meet the qualifications. But it does mean that, I have known of places that there's no way that, at least in the lifetime of the people that are there, that they'll ever have elders in that church. Because they've all grown up together, and they all remember when so-and-so stole watermelons when he was a kid. And they're not going to ever let him live that down. He's not going to ever, they are going to use that as evidence that he's not qualified to be an elder for the rest of their life. And many times it has a lot to do with personalities and conflicts and that kind of thing. And so I'm asking, it behooves all of us to be open and honest and fair about this process, and to look at men that we feel may be qualified, to look at them with an attitude of wanting them to be qualified rather than wanting them to not be qualified. It makes a difference how you go into this process. These qualifications are outlined in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. And let me say a general word about the kind of man that God wants to serve his family as deacons. He wants that man to be a spiritual person, not necessarily a successful, worldly successful person. Sometimes, at least to some degree, the things that make a person successful can have to do with that person's spirituality and their attitude about things and honesty and integrity and so forth. But not necessarily. And so we're not about putting people in who are, wildly successful in business or have these great, fantastic, high-paying jobs. That's not what we're about. We're about finding men that are qualified according to the qualifications that are laid down here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and giving those men the opportunity and their willingness to serve God's people in the capacity of a deacon. Deacons are men who are looking for opportunities to serve and to grow. And remember, as you think about this, the church will become like the men who serve as deacons. They put the real bottom-end flavor from the bottom up to the top. They put the flavor in the church. And so, as you think about some of those things generally, there have been men who have been selected for every conceivable reason other than spirituality. And we want our deacons, our elders, our preacher, our staff, and every member to be a spiritually minded person. And so let's keep that in mind as we look at these things. There will be a couple of these qualifications that people have different feelings about. I'll address some of them. I'm not going to attempt to plug everything I've ever heard about some of these. But just so that we can generally know what qualifications there are, and if you'd like to talk about some of these more specifically, I would be glad to talk with you about that, and as would our elders here. The first qualification here, they are to be, and I'm going to give you both the King James rendering and the New International. The King James says they are to be grave. The NIV says men worthy of respect. And this word points to the seriousness of purpose in a person's life and their self-respect and dignity in their conduct. Are they upstanding people that are worthy, in fact, of respect in their conduct of their life? I don't mean that they don't ever tell a joke, but I mean that they are serious people about what they're about. They're serious about their spirituality. A deacon must not be locked in to past skeletons or present vices. Can he accomplish a job? Can he do it with the right attitude? Is he mature? Do you have to treat this person with kid gloves? Or is he a person who is a well-rounded person worthy of respect and is serious-minded about the Lord's work? The second one is the King James says not double-tongued. The NIV says sincere. And the word literally translates, two-speeched. And so we would say, the Indian would say he talks with a forked tongue, or he talks out of both sides of his mouth, or he says this to when he's in this setting, and he says something different when he's in another setting with other people. He is not to be a person who is two-speech, saying one thing to one person and giving a different idea to another person whenever it suits the purpose for him. And so he's to be consistent in what he says and his demeanor and how he communicates with others. Thirdly, he is not given too much wine, King James Version. The NIV says not indulging in much wine. And it's the same word there as in, look at chapter 1, verse 4. Give heed, the King James says, the NIV says, devoted to. So there's another place you can go and get that word, not indulging in or given to. You can go and pick that word up in another setting, bring it there, and make an application, see if it fits. He's simply saying that the church means more to him than any vice, any bad habit, or any selfish attitude. And fortunately, I think we are extremely blessed here in that you are probably aware that they have let it be known publicly that our elders have all gotten together and taken an oath together that none of them will in any way indulge in alcoholic beverage in any form. And I'm proud of them for doing that. And so this one says not addicted to, not devoted to wine. And he's not, a deacon is not to be somebody who says, well, hey, that's my business. It's nobody else's business. I have the right to do that. A person who's going to serve in a public way, in fact, the Bible teaches that no Christian really is to have that attitude that it's just my business and not your business what I do. But it is, in fact, other people's business because you are living as an example before others. And so he's not to be devoted to wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre, the King James Version says. The NIV says not pursuing dishonest gain. It doesn't mean that a person is not to be trying to make money in business. But it says he is not to be greedy after shameful or base or filthy gain, dishonest gain. In some way that is less than right on top of the table. Everything about his business dealing should be above board. You should be able to look at his books and see everything is just exactly the way that it's supposed to be. He is not to be a tightwad. Someone has qualified that as saying. Primary concern here is that his primary concern in life is not the accumulation of money. He's not just interested in having money piled up and keep on piling money up. He's generous. And there are some reasons behind that. Because if a person really is greedy after gain and he just wants to pile a lot of money up, then one of the practical things that happens is that he is against things that cost money. He's going to be against everything. And so you're not going to see any progress in that area. And then, fifthly, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, the King James Version says. The NIV says, keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. And so the word hold means to steadfastly hold on to or steadfastly adhere. And the mystery, whenever you find the word mystery in the Bible, it, as far as I know, always relates to that which can only be revealed by God. That which is in the process of only being revealed by God. You can't find it out by any other means. And so they're holding the deep truths, are holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They are to be, obviously, from that, men of the book. We're to be about reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles and striving to live what we believe. And to do so with a clear conscience. And then he says, and I've mentioned this early on, there first be proved, King James, first be tested, NIV, and that is to test with the expectation of approval. Deacons are to be exclamation points, not question marks. Their lives are to be known and read of all men. They are to be above board in everything that they do, honest in everything that they do. We don't need to appoint men as deacons in order to get them to come to church. Don't appoint little men as deacons because little men can't do big jobs. We need people of integrity, people who are people spiritual, people of the book, and they're to be found blameless, King James says. If there is nothing against them, the New International Version says. This is one of the qualifications that also is listed in Titus for elders. And it's an interesting word. A word that's pretty close to what it means is unimpeachable. Unimpeachable. It literally means they cannot be taken hold of. And if you don't understand what that concept is, if somebody knows that you've got something in the closet, somebody knows that you're hiding something, somebody knows that you're being a hypocrite about something, they can reach out and grab hold of you and can manipulate you with that knowledge. And so you are to be a person that nobody can reach out and grab hold of. Does that make sense to you? In other words, everything that you have in your life that is a sin, that you're not, you haven't now, a sin repented of, the handle goes away. Nobody has a handle anymore. But if you maintain a sin in your life and someone finds out about it, then they can reach out and they can control you. They can manipulate you. And so a deacon is to be someone that cannot be laid hold of, literally. It's what the words mean. And it concerning in verse chapter 3, verse 10, signifies having been publicly examined and nothing is found against that person. And this is what this process is all about, is you nominating men that you believe to be qualified. There's a group of people who will go to them and sit down and talk with them, talk about the qualifications if they desire it, if they feel like that they meet those qualifications, and then there'll be another process between that and them being ordained as deacons. And then the next one says their wives. And it's going to give some qualifications for their wives. And if you have the New International Version, like I do, and you've got a footnote down there, it has the word deaconess. And that's really interesting because the word deaconess is not there. It's gynekēs. You get the word gynecology from it. It means a female, a woman. Interestingly, the Greek does not have a word for wife or husband. The context will tell you. It will say something like the wife of the woman of him or the man of her will be a literal translation. And so this one literally says women are to be worthy of respect. Or excuse me, I skipped down here. Wives are to be, to be worthy of respect. The same thing that's said of deacons in the very first verse 8. Now, I do want to take just a moment here because there is a pretty strong movement even in our brotherhood and certainly in Christianity in general in America today for women to have roles in the church, to have public roles in the church. And this one in the context that we looked at this morning where it talked about our sister Phoebe, I commend you to her that she is serves the church in Cenchrea. Put this context here and that one together and people come up with deaconesses. First of all, that word is not used here in this context. And if you'll look at the context, it also goes back and starts talking about deacons again. And I would say to you, this is not something that's just going to completely dismiss the concept. But I would say it would be pretty awkward way for him to say things, to be giving qualifications of deacons, and then right in the middle of it give qualifications of deaconesses, and then go back and continue giving the qualifications of a deacon again. And in that context, you'll see that he's going to pick back up with deacon again. And so I would say that puts some weight toward the concept that he's talking about the wives of deacons. And he's going to talk about the family and so forth. So the wives, and by the way, a man's family tells a great deal about him, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. His wife and his children and his family and their attitude toward him tell a lot about a man and what kind of life he has. A man's home is a unique view of himself. And I would dare say at this point that many major problems in the church have come from men not being spiritual leaders in their home. And consequences are really great in every area of our life, including your standing with other Christians. And again, there's our word. King James, again, uses the word grave. The NIV uses worthy of respect. And you can go back up to verse 8 and see that again. They're not to be slanderers, King James says, not malicious talkers, the New International Version says. And it's a word, the Greek word here is diablos. We get a word from the English, diabolical, from it. And a person who is a malicious talker or a slanderer is someone, those who are giving to find fault and with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading those innuendos and criticisms in the church. And it leads to gossip. But it talks about a woman is not to be a malicious talker. And then she is to be sober. She's to be temperate. And that word literally means free of intoxicants. Free of intoxicants. She's to be faithful in all things, trustworthy in everything. Faithful, I believe, here is in the passive sense, not talking necessarily about your basis of your trust in God, but faithful in the sense that you are dependable in all things. To be trusted, worthy of trust. Deacon is to be the husband of one wife, the King James says. The NIV says the husband of but one wife. A literal translation here, as well as in the qualifications for elders, is to be a one-woman man. That's what it literally translates, a one-woman man. And so that leaves some things open, and I'll tell you a little quick story right here, and then I'll kind of leave you hanging on it. But within the last 4 weeks, I received a call from someone who was quite distressed about something that happened in the congregation that I'm familiar with. They were in the process of putting a person up as a deacon. Whenever his name surfaced, he himself took the initiative and went to the elders and said, you know that I have been married before. You know that my wife left me and I was divorced. I believe it was the scriptural grounds on which I was divorced. But I want to make sure that you know that, and we both know that there are some people that will have some problems with that if you put my name up. And the elders told him, we've discussed that, and we don't have a problem with that. And so he allowed his name to be put up as a deacon. They set a day when he was to be installed as a deacon, and he was the only one, which made this a little bit more difficult. His parents came. His daughter came from college and was there that day. The service went as normal, ended, not a word was said. His dad looked at him and said, well, son, what's going on? He said, I don't know. And so after everything was dismissed and everybody, they had a little fellowship, and one of the elders was walking down the hall, and they passed, and he said, they spoke, hi. He said, no, not hi. I've got to know something. What happened today? What happened here? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, was not this the date that I was supposed to be installed as a deacon? He said, my dad came and mother came from a long distance away to be here, and my daughter came for college, and not a word was said. Well, he said, somebody brought an objection up about that. He said, really? I thought we had discussed that. And so, to say the very least, and I'll leave it right there at that point, but to say the very least, there was some hurt that took place there. Rightfully so. And so, you know, without me pursuing this a lot further, I'll just tell you I made a call and to one of the elders that I knew and found out that just a day or two before I had heard that, the elders had gone to him and apologized and so forth. But anyway, I'm saying in this process, there are some things that there will be some differences about. What does it mean to be a one-woman man? There will be some people who will say, you can only have been married one time. There will be other people who will say, well, if a person had a scriptural divorce and they're remarried, they are, in fact, a one-woman man. And there are some people who feel very strongly about both sides of this. I would say this is something that you'll have to look at for yourself if you are selected to serve as the deacon and sit down and talk with the committee and the elders about the feeling about that, and that's something that'll have to be worked out. But just to lay that on the table, that's one of the things, one of the difficulties that crops up sometimes. Then he says he is to be ruling their children and their own house as well, the King James says. Manage his children and the household well, the New International Version says. And the word ruling is not the word for a manager. It is the word, it literally says to stand before to lead. So they're out in front of their family, they're setting an example, and they're leading their family spiritually. And they're to do so well or rightly. And then we'll end here with the promise that the Lord gives in verse 13. And I really do like this. It says literally, for those having served or deaconed well, acquire for themselves a good degree and much boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the word degree means a step, a stair, or a threshold. And so what he's saying in common language is a person who accepts the responsibility of a deacon and discharges it well, he's got a step up. He has a step up. He has stepped up to an elevated place, even in the Lord's mind. The word is used figuratively of the position or a stage in a career. And so he has taken a step up. We would say, if it were in the business world, he's climbed up the ladder, right? The business ladder here. He's taken a step up the ladder. It's the only time that this word is used in the Bible, so we don't have anywhere else to go back and compare it. But it literally says, he has earned himself, acquired for themselves, a good degree and much boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so the point that he's making here is that a person who is a deacon and who accepts that responsibility, from a broad perspective, is saying he's going somewhere. That's what you would say in the business world. If somebody got a raise or they stepped up, they're like, he's going somewhere. And so this person is someone who is spiritually active, someone who is progressing in his faith. Every day, every deacon should, as we mentioned one day, it doesn't mean he's a junior elder, but he is, he should be one day an elder. And the qualifications that it takes to become a deacon, be qualified for a deacon, move him in that direction of becoming an elder. And so if you'll give heed to your life in view of these qualifications, with God's help, one day those who serve as deacons will be. Deacons, you're the heartbeat of the church. No joke. You are the heartbeat of the church. You're the ones who move things forward. You're the ones who get the things done. And I would like to say, as I said in the little article that I wrote this morning, and as I mentioned briefly this morning, I would like to give my highest honor to those men who serve us as deacons. It's a thankless job. And as I look out over this audience and I see some of our guys who serve as deacons, and I see the ones who get the Bible class teachers, and I see Bill back here and those who work with him who every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, they line up the guys and make sure that people are here to lead the singing and to take care of the prayers and to wait on the Lord's Supper table. That's quite a responsibility. And not only my hat goes off to them, my heart goes out to them. And I appreciate them very deeply for all the work that you do, for all the work that's done around the building, the headaches that we've had the last several months around here over some of these things. And we have some people who've just been steadfast day after day after day after day. I really, really do appreciate you. And thank you for serving this family as special servants. And the congregation said, amen. Thank you. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the Lord's given you the opportunity to become one. And if as a Christian you've not been walking the way that you know that God wants you to walk and the way that you want to walk in your own life, then you have an opportunity to make a change tonight while we stand and sing. Won't you come?